Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick up grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's as far as I'm going to read. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would anoint my lips, anoint our ears, that I may say and that we may hear what your Spirit has to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we bring the Sermon on the Mount to a close, we draw our attention to these last words, these last pictures that Jesus uses. The common theme throughout Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is that he is calling his followers to live differently. That's really the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. Live differently. Live as followers of Christ under the rule of the kingdom of heaven. He is calling us to live a life of courageous faith that's not satisfied with mere religious activity or form and simply going through the motions. He is calling us to live to a life of humble surrender where sin and self-righteousness and pride are put aside. He's calling us to live a life of trusting God and seeking and doing his will. He's calling us to live a life filled full of love and for service that runs against the stream of what the current culture calls for. He's calling us in the Sermon on the Mount and in the words that we have considered over these last number of weeks, he is calling us to live a life fully dependent upon the mercy and the grace of God. As I approach these last few verses of this teaching, it's this dependence upon the mercy and the grace of God that I really feel aware of. Grace, you know, is that incredible gift that God has offered to each one of us, where God says to each one of us, I love you, I give you life, I give you a hope and a future. You don't deserve it, you didn't earn it. There is nothing you can do that could make me love you more, and there is nothing that you can do to make me love you less. Grace is really the heart of this passage, and it makes all the difference. It is the difference between just saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and saying and living a life as a Christ follower. It is the difference between just hearing the words of Christ and obediently living out his instructions. You see, grace is that 18 inches that the words of Christ travel from our mind to our heart. It's where the words of Christ touch and impact our heart that flows through our whole lives. And if grace is the key word or thought of my talk this morning, then 2 is the key number. You can go to that slide. As I said in my little blurb that I sent out, today's talk is brought to you by the number 2. As Jesus brings his Sermon on the Mount to a close, he wants to ensure that we have a proper response to this message. And this text that we have and that we've read, it talks about two contrasts. It talks about two perspectives, two journeys, and two choices. And he uses pictures and comparisons, always in pairs of two. And as he brings this to a close, he's making the point that the stakes are high. And what he is talking about matters. And the choice is very clear. We choose between life or death. And so he implores the listener to choose life. And so the first pair that he shows in this, as he talks about it, is he talks about the narrow gate or the narrow pathway and the wide gate or pathway. You can go to the next slide. In verse 13, we read it, "Enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I remember when I was growing up, my parents had this picture. It was something that maybe some of you have seen in some shape or form somewhere. But they had this picture in a very prominent place in our home. And it was a picture of, it was called the broad and the narrow way. And I mean, I can't get this picture out of my mind. It just keeps coming back to me. And what it is you have a picture of this wide open street filled with people and all kinds of worldly pleasures and attractions. There's all kinds of people crowded down this street, all kinds of activity. And I mean, the end of this pathway of all this worldliness is there's this pit of hell at the very end of this picture, at the end of this road. And then there's another road where there's a little gate, a small narrow gate, and you just open it and there's a narrow pathway meandering its way through a difficult terrain, and the picture through hills and valleys, and you see a few pilgrims walking along it, and in the end it's a glorious picture of heaven. It's really a rather simplified picture of what Jesus was saying in a very literal sense. And I mean, it's embedded in my mind, and I try to draw out of that the positive things. I mean, the negative stuff, the kind of that weightiness that kind of comes along with it, not so much. But I think that's where grace meets us, where we recognize that the Father has called us to a place of relationship. And that relationship is on that narrow pathway, entered through a simple wooden gate, winding through the difficult valleys. The one gate in this picture is wide, the picture that Jesus is describing here. It's simple to get on the easy road. There's no limit to the luggage that you can take with you. You can carry all your baggage through that door. It is wide. It is big. You can leave nothing behind. You take your sin, your self-righteousness, your pride, your pleasures. You take it all with you. There's lots of room to get through that wide door. But the hard way that Jesus describes is that through the narrow door, you have to look to find it at times, and it's easy to miss. To get through this door, you need to choose to leave the baggage of self behind. You need to deny yourself, leave your good works and evil deeds behind you, checking it at the door, coming through the door as you are, you alone. No one can follow Christ unless he or she has first denied themselves. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, no one can enter the hard pathway without coming through Christ. On this easy, wide pathway, there's a diversity of opinions. There's enlightened thought. There are loose morals. You can live as you see fit. There's no limit or no consequences. The easy pathway is marked by tolerance and permissiveness. You can just do what comes naturally on the wide and easy road. There's no need to resist your natural inclinations. Live your truth. In contrast, we see the narrow pathway. It's clearly marked by a sense of divine revelation, a sense of what God has revealed, a sense of what God has said. His direction matters to those on this pathway as Jesus brings it before them. God has revealed his intention, that which is good and true, what we have been created to be. And the seriousness of this and to what Jesus has to say that really needs to get our attention is that the easy way, the wide gate leads to destruction. Jesus doesn't give us a lot of detail of what that means, but But there really is a sense of finality to that choice, which leads to all things being destroyed. And yet, on the other hand, and this is where Jesus gives his attention and his focus, and I think it's where grace meets us, the narrow way, the hard way, it leads to life. The choice to accept Christ's invitation to follow leads to fellowship with God. It leads to friendship with God. It's like he reaches out to us and welcomes us and invites us into this narrow gateway, this narrow path, where we can enjoy his presence with a sense of hope and expectation to share in his future glory. Grace, the undeserved, unearned love of God that calls each one of us as we stand between the choices of the wide and the narrow gate, as we stand before that, grace invites us to choose life, to choose life. Another picture that Jesus uses in a pair of two is the picture of good trees bearing good fruit and bad trees bearing bad fruit. You can put that one up. In the journey of life, Jesus says there will be a need for discernment. There will be many messages. There will be many prophets with a diverse range of messages. And Jesus has just been spending time sharing his message, and he is warning the people who listen that there are really two groups of, or two different kinds of messages. And he uses the analogy of a tree. He talks about good trees bearing good fruit and bad trees bearing bad fruit. Listen to and follow those who demonstrate good fruit. You know, I'm not much into fruit trees, even though my dad was an orchardist and we had an orchard. But I'll tell you, in the springtime, you can't tell a lot about a tree unless you really know leaves. In the springtime, all you see is leaves. You can't tell if that's a peach tree, a pear tree, or an apple tree, or a plum tree, or a cherry tree. Again, unless you really know leaves. But by and large, they're just trees with leaves. But when you see, when the fruit begins to show itself, and you see that fruit, then you know and you are able to discern what kind of tree it is. And so also, Jesus is encouraging his followers, the listeners here, he says, discern based on the fruit that you see. He talks, and when we think about fruit, we think in terms of the character and manner of life of those who share and those who lead and those who would influence us. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, all those things. Does the life and character line up with what is being taught? How is God's character reflected in their lives? And so as we consider the good tree and good fruit, or the bad tree and bad fruit, what is the character and manner of life? Also, in terms of teaching and doctrine, as we consider God's revelation of truth, the Word of God, it's been tested through time, that there's tested teaching over time, and it's in line with the character of God. And so as we discern, as we look for fruit, is the teaching, is what we hear, is what we read, is what we are interacting about around the Word of God, is it? Does it stand the test of time? And what kind of influence is there? Fruit usually takes time to grow. We don't see fruit right away. What is being grown? And yet in the same way, some of the fruit you and I will be discerning about will be recognized over time. What kind of long-term impact is this teaching or behavior going to have? Those are the things Jesus was encouraging his teachers or his listeners about. And it is grace, again, that enables us to discern the fruit of those who would seek to lead us, to see the fruit of the Spirit, to see the good fruit that grows on a good tree. We need the help of those around us. We need to see, and we need to allow grace to be at work in us, because that is what enables us to discern. Another pair that Jesus talks about, he talks about true followers and false followers. Jesus sums up what he's been getting at throughout his message, and especially to those who thought all they needed to do was say the right words, do the right things, to have the right password. What matters most here is that the heart is fully surrendered to God and his will, doing what God would have us do, living a life that is continually open to him, directed by him, in touch with him through prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Again, the choice not to listen, not to surrender, not to obey has consequences that are devastating. Jesus says it here very plainly. If you are just using the right words and missing the heart surrender, if you are just going through the motions, relying on your spiritual gifts, missing the obedience and the nitty-gritty of life, of loving your neighbor, blessing your persecutor, forgiving your enemy, then I'm sorry, he says. I never knew you. Take your place with the evildoers. Again, grace marks the journey of a follower of Christ. Grace is receiving God's love and then living it out as an overflow of a relationship with Christ. Not simply going through the religious motions. And it came up again and again throughout the Sermon on the Mount if you just think back of the different words and the sayings that Jesus brought about. How Jesus was saying, don't just do it for attention. Don't just pray. Don't give. Don't fast just for the attention of others, but do it as unto the Father alone, the audience of one. Let grace overflow as we receive his love. Let it overflow in our relationships, not just ticking off a to-do list. And then the last picture Jesus uses is the wise man and the foolish man. I'm going to tell you a bit of an embarrassing story. Some of you may have heard this before, but if you have, pretend that you just heard it the first time. It's the story of the shed. I'll call it that. A humbling moment in my life. A church I was pastoring, we had a work day, and there was lots to be done. And one thing that was to be done at this work day was we needed to set up a new shed. I think Neville might remember this shed. I was the guy in charge, more by default than by design. I really probably shouldn't have been the guy. But anyways, the shed came in a wonderful box. It had all the parts and all the instructions there. Come on, I know how to build a shed. Let's go to it. And so we began. What did we do? We scratched the grass off and we started laying out the shed. You know, it was apparent fairly early on that we had passed the most important step of building a foundation. In fact, in the instructions, which we did not read, it said, make sure you have a good, solid foundation. But there wasn't time for that. We needed to get this done in a day. And so the shed was built. It wasn't perfect, but it was finished. And it worked as a shed. The shed survived the summer, the fall, and even into the winter. But by spring, the doors were no longer able to close. In fact, it kind of sat a little bit crooked, and it looked like a mess. That first spring, we moved the shed. We took it apart, and we built a proper foundation. We dug out the dirt, we laid in some rock and gravel, and we rebuilt the shed. It was solid, strong, and the door worked as well. Now, more than once, there was a wise guy in the group as we were doing this, saying we should have built it on the solid foundation the first time around. Yes, of course we should have. It was pretty irritating to hear that, but it was a solid truth that would have saved us a year of grief with that shed. Thus, the story of the shed. Jesus said, if you hear his words, if you listen to his instructions, if you read the Bible, if you go to church, if you participate in a small group, if you listen to great Christian teaching on the radio, on TV or podcasts, and you don't do what it says, it's like building a house or a shed on sand. When you can't be bothered to follow through with what you've heard from Jesus' instruction, when it takes too much effort, time, and energy, maybe even sacrifice, when it's easier to do what comes naturally, when your schedule is full of stuff to do, and Jesus says, love your neighbor, serve the poor, care for the widow and the orphan, and you don't have time for that, You're building on sand. It's hearing, not doing. There's a big difference when Jesus describes hearing and doing something about what has been heard. This is like building a rock. He says, when the hard choice is made to obey Christ's instruction, when the message travels the 18 inches from the ears to the heart, when the reality of God's grace takes hold and says, I can't afford not to obey Christ's instructions, Christ's leading, this is compared to building on a rock. Something really important to get in this instruction is that both builders heard the words of Christ. They both heard what Jesus had said. The difference between the two of them was obedience. One put the words of Christ into practice, and the other did not. Jesus paints the supreme picture here of practical obedience. To Jesus, the most foolish thing a person could ever do is hear what he had to say and then go on living as if Jesus had never spoken. Christ's words were meant to be taken into the mind and the heart, and then to be lived out in daily life. These words don't come to life by talking about them. Forgiveness does not come into being because we hear a sermon about it. We do not give up manipulation and control because we talked about it in a small group. We do not become generous because we heard a sermon about tithing and giving. We become the people of God desires us to be only when we obey and put Christ's words into practice. Grace, again, meets us here. Because in grace we have the provision of God has given us his word, a gift of his grace. God has given us his life, a gift of his grace. And we have an opportunity to hear and see his words come to life, and to build them into the foundation and fabric of our lives. At the conclusion of this story of the wise man building on the rock and the foolish man building on the sand, there's something else that strikes me as I bring this to a conclusion. Everyone faces similar challenges in the journey of life. Go to the next slide. There's a commonality to all the things we experience. The grace of God reminds us that we are all in this together. The grace of God draws us towards himself. The love of God is at work in us, drawing us into relationship with him. That even in the midst of storms, and storms is something that we will all share, some to a lesser degree and some to a greater degree. But storms and difficulties and challenge, it is something that is real. Now, I know in our day and age, sometimes if we are wrapped up with Facebook or Instagram or other social media, and we read the stories and the lifelines, we see the pictures and we think, man, their life is amazing. Like, their family is awesome. Like, everything they do is great. Like, and they're so beautiful. Like, something must be wrong with my life. I read an interesting post this week from my niece. My niece, Chelsea, is she's married to a pastor in Manitoba, a youth pastor. And she posted a picture, a selfie of her. And she's kind of, you see her picture and then you see her two kids. She has two kids. She has, I believe, a 4-year-old son and a 2-year-old, something like that. She posted this beautiful picture of her with her thumbs up and the kids just in the back smiling. And then she wrote a very honest expression. And she said, this picture is not how I feel. Let me tell you about what this morning was like. And then she made this confession in this post. I don't do parenting very well. I'm not a great young mother. I really struggle with having to get my boys together every morning. And she just shared in a very, like, it wasn't like a, oh my goodness, poor girl. There was a real honest sense of, yeah, life is sometimes, and probably more often than not, a struggle, a challenge, a storm. And I think at the end of this passage, as we see the wise man and the foolish man, and the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand, the thing that is common in both of them is that the storm comes, the wind blows, the waters rise. Grace meets us there, every one of us. Grace calls us to enter the narrow gate, to walk the narrow way. Grace enables us to discern the fruit of those who would seek to lead us. Grace marks the journey of a follower of Christ, love received and applied, lived out as an overflow of a relationship with Christ, not going through the religious motions or ticking off the to-do list. Grace is found in the provision of and in the hearing of Christ's words for life, seeing them built into the foundation and the fabric of our lives. No one is greater or lesser. We are all equal in Christ's sight. No one's journey is of greater significance than another. For sure, there is a uniqueness to each one of us. Everything about you is uniquely designed. Your experience, your abilities, your giftings, your personality, your passions, all those things. You are unique. Your family is unique. The part of the community that you are a part of is unique. But no one's journey is of greater significance than anybody else's. The common thread is that we are all on a pathway, on a journey. And on that journey, rain, wind, and storms will come. The waters will rise. And the grace of God is enough to carry you through that storm, through that difficulty, through the challenge. Choose today the pathway of grace, the way of life, the tree that produces good fruit, the way of listening, hearing, and building on the good foundation of Christ and his words. This past week was the 1-year anniversary of the passing away of Billy Graham, a great evangelist. I believe he lived to the age of 99. A year ago, he passed away. A little story out of his life, him and his wife. One day, Billy and Ruth Graham were driving through a long stretch of road construction. They had numerous slowdowns. It was a pain. There were detours, stops along the way. Finally, they reached the end of all that difficulty and smooth pavement stretched out before them. And this sign caught Ruth's attention. End of construction. Thanks for your patience. She commented that those would be very fitting words on her tombstone one day. End of construction. Thanks for your patience. We are all on a journey, and there is a construction process taking place in each one of us. And it is God's grace that holds us, sustains us, pours out his love abundantly in us that it would overflow. Let us choose life, life found in Jesus Christ.